Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we conclude our journey through the Ten Commandments under this theme that we've been working from in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 of walking in love as dearly loved children of God. Predestined from before the creation of the world, chosen in Christ, buried with Him in His death, raised with Him in His resurrection, given this new identity as the people of God by pure grace, through faith, not of ourselves, the gift of God, so that no one can boast. How do we walk? As dearly loved children. Today, we come to the ninth and the tenth commandments, and as I mentioned earlier, we will address these as a unit. The theme that ties these commandments together is coveting. That is, desiring what belongs to someone else. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we, as the human race, have had this propensity to covet. Born out of a gnawing discontent with our current situation in life. Adam and Eve were not content to live as God's dependent creatures. They fell for the lie of the serpent and began to desire that knowledge and that control which God alone rightly possessed. And that desire plunged them into sin. Today, much of what we know as marketing is sales tactics aimed at stoking the coals of our lack of contentment. Wouldn't life be better if you had this car rather than the one that you're currently driving? Wouldn't you feel better, more confident, if you were wearing these clothes rather than the ones that you are currently wearing? Wouldn't you have more fun if you had this beverage in your fridge to enjoy rather than the ones you currently have? Wouldn't your world feel like a different place if you just had this phone rather than the one in your pocket? All that marketing is aimed at making us feel a longing, a desire for nicer and shinier and faster and tastier than what God has currently given us. And if that weren't enough, our broken natures have an expert ability to latch onto discontentment in a host of other ways. We start as kids. We look around. We find others who are prettier or more athletic or smarter than we are. And instead of feeling secure in our identity in Christ, those seeming inefficiencies or insufficiencies in us begin to eat us up inside, especially when those other ones get the recognition that we crave. Or we come to recognize other people's family situations as being more desirable than our own. Their parents seem a lot nicer than mine. Their family gets along a lot better than mine seems to. And they enjoy a lot more opportunities than I do. As we get older, we enter into the workforce. We are tempted to covet other people's connections, other people's opportunities. What I would do if I just knew those same people and had that same chance. We strike up connections with acquaintances or co-workers, and in our limited interaction with them, we discover a spark, perhaps, that we're not currently experiencing with our spouse. Discontentment arises in our hearts. Or we look to the state of our families, and we say to ourselves, if only my kids listened like that, or if only my kids had their drive to succeed and achieve. We get older, and that discontentment continues to cling to us. I feel like I should be farther along, more accomplished than I am. How can this person get it done every day, it seems, and I so often spin my wheels? Now, is it okay to upgrade a device or a possession when the opportunity arises, to buy a newer car or a nicer home or a more powerful device? Is it okay to advance in my place of employment? Is it okay to seek to better my situation in life in a host of different ways? The answer is, if you are faithfully managing the resources that God has entrusted to your care, if you're able to do those things and still be generous, provide for your family, then you're free in the gospel to make that decision. But coming back to the condition of our hearts, are you looking for the upgrade? And are you not content and thankful for the gifts that God has given you right now? Do you believe that this next thing will bring you the happiness that your current condition or situation doesn't bring? That your next relationship will bring you the meaning and the joy that you crave, the meaning and the joy that your current relationship isn't producing? You see, we as human beings have this way of reaching for bigger and better and stronger and smarter, more beautiful in the quest for happiness, or to use a fancy term, self-actualization. But the further we go, the more we come to experience that ultimate happiness and meaning tends to elude us. Joseph Rockefeller, who was probably one of the two richest men on the face of the earth during his day, is famously quoted as answering the question about how much money is enough with the answer, just a little more. From an earthly standpoint, there are people who seemingly win the lottery of life, and yet we find that they're still left wanting more. So the question becomes, what does it take to be content? Many don't have the answer. But do we? What can the church offer to the conversation as a path from coveting to contentment? Well, in reality, we can only offer one thing. Or better said, one person. St. Paul reveals humanity's single hope for true contentment in his letter to the Philippians. He's writing his letter from prison, so you might expect it to be filled with frustrations and restlessness. If only I could get out of here, I could be a more effective witness for Christ. If only I had better living conditions, I could focus on my writing and my preaching. Why is this happening to me? And yet, we hear none of those sorts of things. Instead, stunningly, the letter overflows with thanksgiving, with joy, and with contentment. There are a couple of reasons why that isn't the case. One, the reason the letter flows with thanksgiving and joy and contentment is not because Paul sat in his cell and said, well, things could always be worse. You see, in Paul's life, he'd experienced just about the worst you could experience. I mean, shipwrecked, almost stoned to death, beaten on a number of occasions. He's experienced worse. He knows what worse is like. And Paul's source of contentment doesn't flow from the fact that he believes that he's going to get out of prison tomorrow, the very next day, that the next day is going to be sunnier than today. Instead, his contentment isn't tied to his present circumstances at all. Despite his imprisonment, he was free as you could possibly be. And despite the poverty of his living conditions, he was as full as ever. How? Well, he tells us in Philippians chapter 4, if you'd like to follow along in your bulletin, you're welcome to do so. St. Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and growing hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. What's the secret? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Paul is saying here, I need one thing to be content. Jesus. If I have Him, I have everything. And this is not the only place in the letter where Paul says such a thing. He begins in Philippians chapter 1 talking about his future prospects, about what is coming to tomorrow. And he says to himself, I'm hard-pressed between this choice whether I would remain with you or go home. He says, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In other words, if I'm living in Christ, I'm living under His blessing, I'm living for His glory. If I die, even better. Then I get to stand in His presence and in His glory forever. Then Paul spends Philippians chapter 2 describing why this is true. Because Jesus, who was equal to God, emptied Himself completely for us, serving us, humbling Himself to death on the cross. You see, we in our striving for happiness would pursue bigger and better and more beautiful. He, in His love for us, becomes small and worthless and even ugly, the battered wretch hanging on a cross. We think that more will make our lives better. He had everything and willingly gave it all away for us so that He might be ours, and that we might be His. Which leads Paul to say in Philippians chapter 3, another famous words of St. Paul, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. This is the glorious secret that Paul discovered, the glorious message that the church believes and proclaims, that to have Jesus is to have it all. All our striving, all our coveting, all our grumbling flows from forgetting this. From forgetting that everything we could possibly need, love, meaning, acceptance, status, forgiveness, a forever family, is already ours. Already won in full by Christ at the cross and given to us for free in the water. So to forgetful people, to you and to me, St. Paul writes to say, wake up. Wake up from your forgetful grumbling. Wake up and see what is yours. Who is yours? You are in Christ. Your life is found in Him. The Lord is truly your shepherd. You shall not want. You lack nothing. My prayer as the pastor of this congregation, my prayer as the husband to my wife and the father to my children, my prayer for myself is that we would discover more and more the fullness that is ours in Jesus, that He is our everything, and that in belonging to Him we truly have it all, that Jesus would be the singular focus of our lives and our heart's number one joy. If that is the case, then bring on prosperity, or bring on adversity, bring on health, or bring on sickness, bring on life, or bring on death. It makes no difference. Our lives are full, complete, overflowing with good, because they are found in Him. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep our hearts and minds this day and always in Jesus, the fullness of our joy and our life. Amen.